Well, today we're looking to Acts chapter 11, please, as we begin a new sermon series that will last throughout, Lord willing, the month of February. February is birthday month, not only for my dad and my mom, but February is birthday month for First Assembly. Many of you know that. That's why we have our annual business meeting on the last Sunday night of February every year. It's because that's the date of our first business meeting. Many years ago, 89 years ago, we will be celebrating here in just a few weeks our 89th birthday as a congregation. How many of you know that's a pretty old church in America today? And yet we are alive. How many of you feel life in you today? Say amen. And so we thank God for his blessings. This morning we're going to take a look at the church at Antioch. Some of you who are with us on Wednesday nights will be familiar with this church as we have been examining over the last several Wednesday nights the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys and the letters he wrote to the churches planted on those missionary journeys. Every one of Paul's three missionary journeys started from the church that we're going to be examining these next few Sunday mornings. And so today we come to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And let's read together. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw evidence, the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. As we think about moving toward our birthday, on the last Sunday of this month, we're looking back to a Saturday night meeting as we think about our launch as an Assemblies of God congregation. It started at a Saturday night meeting here in Jefferson City in 1933. Pastor J.T. Smalling launched a young Pentecostal church that had started a few years earlier as a tent revival down around the south side. How many of you know where Central Dairy is? One of the chief landmarks of Jefferson City. Right there in that area around Central Dairy, a tent revival sparked a Pentecostal church here in Jefferson City. And a few years later, Pastor Smalling brought that church into fellowship with the General Council of the Assemblies of God located in Springfield, Missouri. I brought a few pictures that I showed to you a number of years ago. I want us to take a moment real quickly to look at some of our history as a body of believers here at First Assembly. Let's look together at number one, picture number one. Where are we there? There is our meeting location from 1925 to 1930, 113 East Dunklin Street. Now, I brought my pointer to show you the significant points about these pictures. Right over here is Central Dairy. How many of you can believe with me that it was no accident that our church was planted near Central Dairy? Somebody say hallelujah. 1925. This is where Coleman Appliances was. Bush's Florist is right there. This was our congregation. We were called in the beginning in those days Glad Tidings Tabernacle. Look to the next picture. Here we have a picture of our location in 1933 when we officially launched as an Assemblies of God church at 807 Missouri Boulevard, which used to be called West Dunklin Street. How many of you recognize that building? Yeah. We met in the upstairs of that building as a young Assemblies of God church. That's where we started on that Saturday night in 1933. Let's go to the next picture. Here's our 1933 list of charter members. Are any of you on that list? No. All right, let's go on. This is, how many of you believe this is picture is not from 1934? Say amen. But this is the location where we met for a season of time in 1934 there at the Merchants Bank building. Next picture. Here's our pastor from 1934 to 1954. This is our third longest serving pastor. This is our second longest serving pastor. He actually served an additional couple of years later, earlier in 1930. I don't have time to explain it to you, but he left and came back. How many of you know he must have liked us? Okay. Pastor E.F. Sanders, 1934 to 1954. Go to the next picture. Here's our location from 1940 to 1954 at 411 West Ashley Street. Doesn't that look like a tough bunch of Christians there? Is there anyone here who met at one time in that church? Anybody here met on Ashley Street? Terry and Karen Sontag, the oldest people here. No, I'm just kidding. Terry and Karen. Terry and Karen Sontag. Karen, did your mom play the organ in that church? The piano? She played something. She was always playing something. All right. Next picture. Here's a water baptism that took place with Pastor Sanders in 1945. See that young lady right there? Does anyone know who that is? That's not my mom. That is Kathy Baumel's mom, Norma Bledsoe. To the next picture, please. I'm ruining my time here this morning. This is our location from 1954 to 1986, 900 Jefferson Street. How many of you were ever in church in that building? Let me see. You had a lot of us here were in that building. We remember the Sunday in 1986 where we caravanned over from that church straight up Jefferson Street to the property where we are today. Now, these next pictures are just fast forward by a chunk of years. Let's look at the next picture. This is actually in that building. 1959 Easter, Pastor R.D. Harris. Look at that. Next picture, Pastor and Sister Brewer, 1961 to 1970. Now, here we go, the fast forward. Come ahead. There's Christmas, 1991. There's the best looking guy in the bunch. Look at all that hair. Who do you think that is? That's our worship leader, Heidi. I want you to take notice that even all those years ago, Heidi wore cool shoes. You see that? Diane is there. She was on the platform this morning. Anybody else? Where is Hannah? Is Hannah? Hannah's running the screens upstairs. There is Hannah. Everybody say, aw. And Hunter is, Hunter's not in there yet. Okay, one more picture. A few years, Christmas 1999. There we go. There's Paul Shepperly. You know a bunch of these people. Carol Holum is still with us here. Nancy is still in our office. Is Nancy back there? Nancy, where are you? Nancy's worked for the church since 1927. No, I'm just kidding. Not quite. There we go. We won't show you any additional pictures because there's a risk if we went any further toward the present. Pastor Bob Nilges might be in the picture, and we didn't want to show any of those this morning. Next Sunday morning. Well, our roots as a church go way back, but really, our church roots go back beyond even that tent revival in 1925 and go all the way back to the book of Acts. You know, how many of you believe that if we're going to learn how to have church, we ought to have church the Bible way? Say amen. And so as we take a look this morning and over the next few Sundays, this great church in the city of Antioch in the book of Acts, we're looking at my favorite church in the book of Acts. There were some powerful churches in the book of Acts. The church at Jerusalem, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth. There were a lot of good churches, powerful churches, but the church at Antioch serves as a real model for what the New Testament church is intended to look like. And over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking very quickly, at least today, we're going to be looking at four strengths of the Antioch Assembly that every New Testament church today needs to grab hold of and model themselves after in order that we might be a New Testament church. We're going to look first today at the fact that the Antioch church was a multicultural assembly. Next Sunday, we'll talk about the church as a preaching, teaching church. The third Sunday, we'll talk about missionary expansion from a local church. And the final Sunday, on the Sunday of our birthday, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the fact that the Antioch church was a Spirit-led worshiping assembly. This morning, though, we begin by thinking about the multicultural nature of the church at Antioch. I want you to take a look with me, please, at the map for just a few moments. The map is also on your outline today. And let's think about this. This is a map of the New Testament world. Is everybody awake with me today? Say amen. Here is where it all began, in the city of Jerusalem. We recognize the country of Israel by the two bodies of water, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and here is the land of Israel. There is Jerusalem. Here is the city of Antioch, Syria, a great city where the church that we're going to be talking about these next few Sundays was located. Let's think about first century Antioch for just a moment. Antioch was capital of the Roman province of Syria. Here's the region of Syria. Antioch was the world's third largest city after Rome and Alexandria, Egypt. Those were the world's two largest cities. First century Antioch had a population estimated at between 500,000 and 750,000 people. That maybe is the size of St. Louis or Kansas City in the city proper. Maybe not quite that many. Antioch was located 15 miles from the Mediterranean coast, but it was accessible by river and was a major trade center and cultural crossroads. Obviously, Antioch in Syria was a pagan city. Greek paganism prevailed, but a large Jewish population also thrived in Antioch. As you can see, Antioch was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and Antioch would become the center of world missions for first century Christianity. That is the setting of Antioch. By the time we get through the book of Acts, the gospel that started here, by the time we finish with the book of Acts, the gospel is here. It's gone everywhere. Here are the seven churches listed in the book of Revelation. Here's the church at Corinth. Here are the churches of Macedonia, Philippi. Here's Rome. Here's where Paul had his shipwreck, somewhere in here. The gospel has gone everywhere. And most of that missionary expansion started right here in the city of Antioch. So today we want to take a few moments to examine the first mark of spiritual greatness in the church at Antioch. And really, it's the first note made in the New Testament about this great church. It's the fact that the church at Antioch was a multicultural, multiracial assembly. So I want us to look today, please, quickly at the Antioch mission and then at the Antioch model. Let's look at what happened at the church at Antioch. Number one, the Antioch church started because missionaries were moving. Acts 11:19 says those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message. Now, what's that about? Well, Stephen was the first person who was executed because of his preaching of the gospel, his testimony for Jesus. Stephen is the first martyr of the New Testament church. He is stoned at Jerusalem, Stephen is. And when he is stoned at Jerusalem, a great persecution at Jerusalem broke out against the Christian believers there. Now, we know there were thousands of believers in Jerusalem at that time. And yet when Stephen was stoned, a great persecution broke out. Back to the map for just a minute, please, Hannah. And let's think about here at Jerusalem, Stephen is stoned, and the Bible says the persecution that arose scattered people a long distance away. Hear what the scripture says. They travel as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus. Here's the island of Cyprus, telling the word of the Lord. Missionaries were moving. Now, I want you to think with me this morning that the opposite, and this is a principle that often operates in the kingdom of God, the very opposite of what the devil intended took place. How many of you understand the devil can move in one direction, but God has the power to thwart the plan of the enemy and use it all for his good? Say amen. The enemy wanted to stop the church, but the very opposite happened. When the persecution arose, people began to move all over the map, taking with them the brand new gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to spread all over and tell the world. Missionaries were moving. Now we might say to ourselves, well, why were they doing? What was the motivation of all this movement? Well, the first motivation, obviously, was escape from the persecution. But the motivation of escape was dwarfed by the motivation to get the good news out to the world. The good news that Jesus, the Son of God, had died on the cross, paid the price for our salvation, had risen from the dead, and was alive as the living Lord. And through Jesus Christ, we could have a brand new life and a brand new hope. Isn't that good? And so missionaries were moving. Secondly, as they began to move, racism was recognized. Luke recognizes it here in our text today. Acts 11 verse 19 says they had scattered. They were moving about the world, but they were telling the message only to Jews. Everybody say only to Jews. Well, the Jewish people were a great people, but Jesus had already declared in his ministry, other sheep have I who are not a part of this fold. I must bring them in also. And Jesus had also declared, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And yet many of these who were being scattered, they were telling the message only to Jews. They were hemmed in by their limitations and their views about race. And racism is recognized here in the scripture. Thirdly, as a result of that recognition, barriers began to be broken. Listen to what Acts 11:20 says. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Back to the map for just a minute. How many of you are getting a good history lesson today? Say amen. Here we go. Some of them, men from Cyprus and where? Where? Cyrene. Here, everybody's being scattered. Now, men from Cyprus and Cyrene begin to make their way to Antioch, and they are breaking barriers. They are saying, no, this gospel has got to get beyond the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, and this gospel has got to get to every race on earth. How many of you in the house today are Jewish? Let me see your hand. How many are Jewish? How many of you then are glad that the gospel went beyond the Jewish people? Say amen. We are, because we're beyond that. We're grateful for the investment of God's people through the centuries. To the Jews belong the covenants and the promises. But we're glad that we've been included. Would you say amen? And barriers began to be broken. They decided they were going to preach the good news to every group of people. This is a multicultural work, multiracial work. The fourth thing we know is that when they intended to do that, look at the fourth key, heaven was helping. How many of you know it's God's will that the gospel goes to all people? And when they determined to make this move and break those barriers, controversial as it might have been, heaven began to help. Acts 11:21 says this, the Lord's hand was with them as they preached the gospel both to Jews and to non-Jews. By the way, the word Gentiles just means non-Jews. The word Gentiles just means peoples, the nations of the world. So when we talk about Jews and Gentiles, we're talking about everybody in the world, okay? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, okay? And the Bible says here that the Lord put his hand into the midst of it. Now, how many of you have ever done a work for God? You've taught a class, you've done a project, you've ministered an encouragement. How many of you have ever done something for the Lord, for his ministry? Come on. I think most of us in the room have done something in service to the Lord or to the Lord's people. How many of you understand that it is remarkably different when you begin to sense the Lord's help in the midst of it? Yeah. I've heard some old preachers occasionally say, in the middle of their preaching, I feel my help coming. As they preach the word of God, what they mean is, I'm sensing that the Lord is getting involved in my work of ministry, and oh, what a difference it makes when God works with us. Amen. And Jesus had promised this. The scriptures declare that when the disciples went out and spread the gospel, the Lord was with them and the Lord was working with them and the Lord's hand was in the middle of this great outreach. Beyond racial borders and boundaries, God's hand was helping. Number five, as a result, multitudes were merging. Verse 21 says, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This was a great work, and people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, Jews and non-Jews alike. People from every sector of the community, all kinds of people from different places were coming, and they were merging together. Number six, testimony of this great event was traveling. Verse 22 says, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now think about this. The church at Jerusalem was a Jewish church. I mean, Jerusalem was the headquarters of the Jewish people. And the church, and Barnabas himself was a strong Jewish, Barnabas was a Levite. He was a priestly person among the Jewish people. And as the church hears about this great international outreach at Antioch, they send Barnabas. Does anybody here know what Barnabas's name means? Encourager, Shelley. That's right. Barnabas's very name means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. And so the Jerusalem church, when they, look at me, listen to me. When they chose to send Barnabas up to Antioch to see about this new church that was happening, they didn't send him to shut things down. They sent him to encourage things up. And Barnabas traveled up there. He traveled up there. Well, in the scriptural language, we would say he traveled down there. It's due north. But everything from Jerusalem is down in the scripture because it's a spiritual picture and a topographical picture of coming down from the mountains of Jerusalem, coming down from the city of God, down into the rest of the world. And Barnabas traveled up there. Testimony was traveling. Number seven, at the Antioch church, when Barnabas got there, what was happening? Well, grace was glaring. I love this report, verse 23. When Barnabas arrived, back to the mat for just a minute, please, Hannah. When Barnabas arrived, look at this. Barnabas travels, he's sent by the apostles from Jerusalem straight up to Antioch, 300 miles. When he arrives, back to the scripture, what does he find? When he arrived and saw the evidence of what? Of the grace of God. He saw evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. When Barnabas arrived, Barnabas was a leader in the New Testament church. Look, look, look. And when Barnabas arrived at Antioch, he said, "This church is the real deal. This is God's work." If he were there to inspect the whole process, I don't know what else he might have observed, but one thing he observed, the grace of God had been working. People had been saved. Their lives were being changed. The power of God was functioning there. God was at work in a multicultural assembly. And as a result, look at the last note here about what took place in that Antioch mission, number eight, Christianity was coined. I love this about this church. Verse 26 says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. How many of you here have ever declared yourself to be a Christian? Lift your hand, say amen. I have many times. I am a Christian. Have you asked other people, are you a Christian? We've noted, we use that term today. That term is a broadly used description. The word Christians, it just simply means follower of Christ. And that term was coined right there in the church at Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now that's the Antioch mission. That's what happened. We're going to look further at that church in weeks to come, but for just a very quick few moments, let's look at the second part of our outline today, and let's think about how the Antioch church is a model for us as a local church. How many of you here today are interested in being the church that the Lord Jesus wants us to be? Say amen. These are important matters. Because I'll tell you, there are many churches in the world today who fall far short of looking like a New Testament church, of functioning like a New Testament church, of providing the message that a New Testament church is supposed to be providing. So we want to be God's kind of church. Would you say amen? And we ought to move intentionally to do that. So let's think then quickly about the model we receive from the Antioch church. First of all, the first mark of it is intentional intermingling. Acts 10:28, Peter said to some Gentiles, to some non-Jews, when he went to preach there, he was shocked. Peter was shocked by this whole experience when God called him to go share the gospel with some non-Jews. He was shocked in the midst of it. But he said, after God showed him a vision, he made this statement to the non-Jews, God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Intentional intermingling. Moving out and about among people of every imaginable kind. I say to you this morning from Romans chapter 2, there is no respect of persons with God. Are you here? God loves the rich. God loves the poor. God loves the smart. God loves the those who may be disabled in their thinking. God loves those who are from certain economic groups and from other. God, there is no respect of persons with God. God loves people from every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every people on earth. And as a body of Christ, we are responsible for getting the gospel to every kind of person. Notice what the scripture says here about this intentional intermingling. Number one, we are called to intermingle racially. Acts 10:15, here it is again. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Then we're to intermingle economically. James 2, I know we have a Sunday school class studying the book of James right now. James 2 says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. Well, James begins to tell us about how we ought to respond to different kinds of people, but the truth is there ought to be people from every economic class in every body of Christ. And no preferential treatment toward one group or the other. Racial intermingling, economic intermingling, academically, we're called to that. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, it's the wisdom of God that counts in the body of Christ. We have people in this church with PhDs, and we have people in this church maybe who've never gone to school a day in their lives. People from every imaginable different kind of academic background. And we intermingle based on a variety of spiritual backgrounds as well. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, that is what, talking about some sinful groups, that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look at me, everybody, and listen to me. We want to see people saved from every imaginable, wretched, sinful background and lifestyle. Could I have a better amen? We cannot afford, as the people of God, to be turned off by sinful lifestyles to such a degree that we don't want to reach people. People need Jesus. The more broken they are, the more they need the power of God working in their lives. Amen? To bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring a new life. After all, some of you here in the house today, you weren't so hot before you came to Jesus either. And boy, we need people from every imaginable background coming to Christ and experiencing new life in Jesus. And I put this last one because I know that some people think, you know, I'm the pastor here and I'm especially blessed by God because I'm good looking. But I want you to know that the Bible clearly teaches us that we don't discriminate based on somebody's physical appearance either. 1 Samuel 16:7, don't consider his appearance or his height. Hallelujah. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Hallelujah. I say, if you're a little shorter than average, just get somebody to build you a shorter pulpit. That's what I have to say. The Antioch model shows us a picture of intentional intermingling. I got to move quickly. It shows us a picture of everyday evangelism, of moving here and there, winning great numbers of people, the city coming together. Jesus told us in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Three, there's a picture of a beautiful bonding. Galatians 3:28 says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. How many of you're glad to be a part of the body of Christ? Say amen. We're one together. Jesus has made us one. Four, the Antioch church shows us a picture of corporate Christianity. Ephesians 4 says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We are a part of the body of Christ together. We live life together. We fight the enemy together. We are united together in the family of God and in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 5, the Antioch church shows us a picture of an amplified anointing. Look up at me, everybody. The last message of this series will be my favorite as we talk about how the believers at Antioch gathered together for times of extended worship and prayer and seeking the Lord and waiting upon the Lord to hear from Him. Oh, we need that more than ever today. As they were ministering to the Lord, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit began to move. And as we think about this church at Antioch, we recognize from the scriptures that it has upon it this presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? A unified church that comes together from every imaginable background but moves together in the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a candidate for the special amplified anointing of the Holy Spirit, the powerful work of the Spirit. I show it to you here from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured upon the head and running down upon the beard, down the garments of Aaron the high priest. When brothers dwell together in unity, sisters and brothers dwelling together in spiritual unity, the precious anointing of the Lord comes. They were unified in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. One heart, one soul, one mind, seeking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit came, and God honored the unity of His people who were calling upon His name and poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. I want that for our church, don't you? I said, I want a greater presence of the Holy Spirit poured out upon our church, don't you? I want that. And as we desire that, we come together in unity to seek the Lord together. An amplified anointing. Number 6, we know that Antioch church shows us a picture of powerful praises. Not only does the text of the book of Acts record their worship, but Romans chapter 15 verse 11 says that people will be saying about Gentiles coming to the Lord and non-Jews joining the Jews to come together and worship the Lord, they will be saying, sing praise to Him, all you peoples. The Jews, the non-Jews, the rich, the poor, the high, the low, the mighty, the weak, coming together with one voice and one heart to praise and worship the Lord together. That's a beautiful picture, and that's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Don't you know that? The Lord loves that when His people come together and praise Him. And lastly, the last mark flows from that one. When we think about that multicultural assembly at Antioch, we recognize that it's a picture of heaven. Eternity is envisioned in the Antioch church. Revelation 7:9 says, written by John the Apostle, there was a great multitude there in heaven that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. As we stretch and reach, are you listening? And embrace and grow together as people who've come from every background but have come together to be united in the Lord Jesus Christ, we move toward the model of what heaven is going to look like someday. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, what do we do with this message today as we think about the model provided for us for church by the Antioch church? Well, our response is simple. Reach out further. Are you here? Go out a little longer. Amen? Open your heart wider. Huh? Speak up a little louder. Right? And let's win the world around us for the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Stand together, please, everybody.